Okay, let's take our Bibles and let's turn together to 2 Timothy chapter 3, and I want to remind you again a little bit about what we've been talking about. We're working through the pastoral epistles, and this is such an extremely practical section of Scripture, and I think what really makes it practical is not just the fact that Paul is writing as a man that's been a seasoned minister of the gospel. He has suffered for Christ. But this is the end of his life. He is sharing his final thoughts, his words of encouragement to Timothy, his disciple in the faith, a person that was his son in the faith. And when he begins to instruct Timothy and he challenges him and he encourages him, so many of the things that Paul encourages Timothy about, I really believe these are the exact things that we need for the time that we're living in. So I'm going to remind you again, 2 Timothy 3, we'll read 9 through 15, and then we will continue this study together. It says, "But they shall proceed no further, for their folly shall be manifest unto all men, as theirs also was. But thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience, persecutions, afflictions, which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, but out of them all the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. But evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. But continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus." Now, I want to remind you the main point of this passage, the purpose of the section, was to commend to Timothy the kind of character that he must develop in order to be a triumphant and faithful overcomer in the ministry. Paul was concerned that Timothy not quit. He was concerned that Timothy not get distracted or discouraged and fall by the wayside. Paul understood what it was like to watch faithful men, faithful women that came under the pressures of ministry who began to fall by the wayside, even abandoned him at this season of his ministry. As Paul is there in prison, many of the people that he had ministered to, invested his life in, they didn't want to come near him. They didn't want to be identified with Paul because they understood the implications. They understood what it might cost them. And so Paul is feeling this intense burden. And he says, "Timothy, I don't want you to be like those individuals who fell away or who quit." It's not that they left the faith, but they quit the ministry that God had for them. "I want you to be a faithful man." So we see several truths in this text, the first of which was that overcomers learn from godly examples. Paul reminds Timothy of his own ministry, and what's really interesting is the two places or the three cities that he talks about, this is the time period when Timothy became a Christian. One of those cities that he mentions was the very city that Timothy grew up in. So here's Timothy, he gets saved, and he gets to spend time with the Apostle Paul, and in those very tender years as a brand new believer, he watches the Apostle Paul get beat, get thrown for dead outside of a city, stoned, and he sees that Timothy sees that Paul doesn't quit. He goes back into those very cities where he'd been chased out, where he ran for his life, and he continues to preach the gospel. He continues to encourage and challenge believers. And so Paul says, "Timothy, just like I was faithful, and you are part of the product of my faithfulness when I was enduring persecution, in the same way, you've got to do the same thing." The second fact we saw was that overcomers are people who live well-ordered Christian lives. Paul talks about his doctrine. In other words, he was someone who had sound theological viewpoints. Paul was someone who understood God. He understood doctrine. He was a teacher of truth. He talked about his manner of life, the fact that he wasn't just a thinker, he wasn't just a theologian, he was a practical man. He lived out his Christian life. He talked about his purpose. The fact was that Paul was a driven individual. He had a reason for doing the things that he did. And he said, "Just like I am a purpose-filled individual, someone who is consumed with glorifying God in the ministry, Timothy, you've got to be a purposeful person." He talked about his faith, the fact that he walked in a humble dependence upon God. He talked about the fact that he was long-suffering as he had gone through this time of ministry, as he'd worked with difficult people. He'd seen the triumphs of ministry. He'd seen the low points of ministry. Timothy was a man who developed the virtue of enduring strength. He also talks of his charity, passionate about God. He loved people and his patience. He was an overcomer. He was a man who lived a lovingly restrained life when he dealt with other people. So what I'd like us to do is move from those two points to point number three. Overcomers are people that must submit to God's purpose when the world rages around them. Let me say that again. Overcomers must submit to God's purposes when the world rages around them. Now, you know for a fact that when I've talked about the culture that we live in, what's going on in our nation, I'm not happy about a lot of things I see. Okay, I've been very transparent about that. There are things that I see, movements within our culture, movements within the way that we are moving as a nation, that is very, very troubling. And it's very easy when we see things within our nation, within our local governments, when we see the way that things are going in the world, to be discouraged and to begin to develop kind of a bunker mentality. But I want you to realize that God is just as sovereign when the world rages as when the world is embracing the gospel. The fact is that when people around us disrupt what we're doing, when there's persecution, when there's trouble, when there are discouragements, God is still on his throne. He's still in control. And the fact is that God allows these things to unfold as they do. The question is not whether or not God's in control. The question is whether or not we have the discernment and whether or not we have the character and the trust to believe that what God's doing is best, that God has the right to order things as he does. In other words, we have to learn to submit to God when times get tough. Notice what he says in verses 11 and 12. He talks about persecutions, afflictions which came unto me at Antioch, at Iconium, at Lystra. What persecutions I endured. But notice the next statement. But out of them all, the Lord delivered me. Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We see words like persecution, affliction, endurance, suffering. What do these words communicate? Difficulty, hardship. Now, when we're going through difficult circumstances, we tend to look up and say, God, what are you doing here? What right do you have to allow me to pass through these waters? Why are you allowing this very difficult person to trouble me in the way that they're doing this? God, I've been laboring with this person. I've been praying for them. I've gone through high points and low points over and over and over again, and it seems like things are moving in the wrong direction. You know what I'm talking about. We have all been there. And if you're a minister of the gospel, if you're working with people and giving the gospel, discipling, working with young believers, particularly people that get saved later in life, go through lots of turmoil in life, guess what? Prepare yourself for challenge. Prepare yourself for challenge. Paul was not going to shrink away from this ministry. He was going boldly into a very pagan culture, one that would even make our own blush as far as we've gone. And so I want us to think about some practical implications here. As Christians, we will, listen carefully, we will be unable to hide that we are distinct if we refuse to compromise. Listen to that. If you're going to live out your Christian faith in your workplace, you don't have to be obnoxious. You don't have to be aggressive. You simply live out a principled, godly life. People will know you're a Christian. It's true. Every single area of society that we work in, if we are going to live without compromise, then we will be seen as a distinct and unusual and in some circumstances very frustrating person to interact with. When the Bible talks about us being salt and it talks about us being light, you know, salt is something that can make your food taste good or it can make a wound really sting. We talk about light. Light is something that can point the way so that you remove obstructions, or it can expose what terrible things go on in the darkness. And guess what? Some people are going to be doing terrible things in the darkness, and when the light exposes it, they get really angry. And some people, when the salt gets into the wound, guess what? They're going to hate the sting. And so we as God's people have to recognize we will be seen by others. The second thing I'll mention is we're going to suffer unjust treatment. A Christian who trusts God's sovereignty is a person that is, could I say, vulnerable to the world as long as God gives the world the rope to do what they want to do. Now listen, God is still in control. And when God says you've run out of leash and he stops them, it's going to happen. But the fact is that God is slow many times. God allows us to go through the struggle. He allows us to go through the difficulties. We will, as God's people at times, suffer unjust treatment. Thirdly, physical and emotional trauma at the hands of unjust people. Do you think that it didn't affect Paul physically and emotionally and mentally when he was dragged outside of a city and beaten and left for dead? You don't think it affected him in any way? I think about when Paul was at Corinth and he says that the people said that his words are strong, but when we see him, he's nothing to behold. You say, well, why did they say that? Because the apostle Paul was somebody he'd been beat up a couple of times. He was a man that had suffered immensely physically in this world. He was the kind of person that when you looked at him, you said, he doesn't seem impressive at all. You know, we're going to suffer. We will sometimes experience extended duration of suffering at times. God allows us not to just suffer in a moment, but sometimes there is a season. Or sometimes it's even cyclical, like we'll go through a season where things get tough and then they kind of let off and then they get tough again and they let off. And by the way, the fact that you start noticing this pattern can be a very, very troubling thing. But as Christians, we must, listen carefully, take advantage of the opportunities that we're given. When we suffer for the sake of the gospel, when we go through affliction and turmoil and difficulty, guess what that is? That is an opportunity for the power of the gospel to demonstrate itself in our lives. I think about what Peter writes in 1 Peter. He says, be ready always to give an answer to everyone that asketh you of the hope that lieth within you in meekness and in fear. The question is, why would a person come to a Christian and say, what is it that's going on with you? Why would they do that? It's because they see how you suffer. They see how you respond to difficulty. They can see that you have a strength and you have a principled approach that is very different than the world around you. Take every opportunity that you're given. I'm reminded that there were some times that Paul ran from the city to preserve his ministry opportunities in the next place. But guess what he did? He went right into the next city and he preached the gospel. And then there were times he turned around and he went right back to the exact same city where he had been beaten and chased out and treated unjustly. The point is that Paul was always taking opportunity to proclaim the gospel. Know when it's time to run. You know, we don't need to have a martyr complex. The fact that Paul left one city and went to another, you might say, well, that seems kind of cowardice. It wasn't cowardice. It was called wisdom. He wasn't running from his ministry. He was running to his next ministry. And he went back when the time was right. Remember that running should never be quitting. There's a difference between someone saying, I've had enough in this place, I'm done, and someone saying, you know what, if I don't get out of here, they're going to kill me and I won't have more opportunity to serve the Lord. Paul was in the latter position, not in the former. Learn to focus on the redemptive aspects of all difficult circumstances. Folks, God uses difficulty in so many ways in our lives. He uses it to build us. He uses it to test us. He uses it to provide opportunity. He uses it to teach us his ways. He uses it to bring us to a point where it kind of strips us of all the things that have distracted us. Suffering is not for our bad, but it is used for our good. Be bold in the face of adversity. Encourage other Christians who are not yet spiritually strong. The fourth truth that we find is this: overcomers are people who do not quit when the circumstances deteriorate. Look down at verse 13 and 14. He says, evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Here was the reality that Paul was facing. People who were evil and people who are described as seducers. They're the kind of people that lure individuals. They're the kind of people that seek out the weak. They seek out the vulnerable. They seek out the immature. They go after them. You know, if someone's a criminal and they see somebody that's strong and put together and they know their surroundings, guess what? They're not going to mess with that person. They're going to go for the most vulnerable individual they can find. Why is that? Because they're cowards. And the reality is that that's what a seducer does. It's a person who seeks out the weak and they seek out the vulnerable. They see the opportunity to exploit and they go after that individual. And that is the way that false teachers operate. When Paul talks about false teachers that were disrupting the work at Ephesus, when he talked about false teachers who pushed against, he talked about Jannes and Jambres who were pushing against Moses and emboldening Pharaoh. What do these people have in common? These are the kind of people that are evil in intent, evil in action, and they go after the most vulnerable. He says, this is the reality of the time that you live in. These are people who are both deceiving and they are being deceived. That's a really interesting statement. It's not just that they are going after people, but they actually have convinced themselves that what they're doing is good, what they're doing is noble. It's kind of interesting. Darian and I had a conversation today. We were texting about a reprobate mind and a desensitized conscience. And in our conversation, one of the things that I mentioned was, you know, when you talk about a desensitized conscience, you're saying, this is a person who has a sense of moral right and wrong, but it's now dull. They don't feel the normal, expected pain of conscience when they do wrong. It doesn't bother them. But when we talk about somebody with a reprobate mind, it actually goes a step beyond the desensitized conscience. It's a person who has a very alert and awake conscience. The problem is that when the compass is saying it's pointing north, it's actually pointing south. In other words, when they say something is good, it's actually evil. And when they say something is evil, it's actually good. They celebrate what is debauchery, what is abomination, what is evil, what is morally corrupt. And they disdain what is upright and righteous and holy. You say, well, how does a person get to the point where they have a reprobate mind where it says north, but they're actually going south? What they say is good is actually evil, and what they say is evil is actually good. How do they get that way? They don't stop having a sense of morality. It's that their sense of morality is self-deceived. We get this idea that the world, when they reject God, doesn't have a sense of conscience anymore. And that's not true. Their conscience is twisted. It's one of the great tragedies of life that when a person rejects God and God gives them over to their ways, the end result of that is a complete debauchery. It's embracing what is evil and calling it good, and saying what is good is actually evil. And let me tell you, we are living in that day today. We really are. We really are. And so Paul says they're going to be evil people, seducers, and people who are both deceiving and they're being deceived at the same time. So what is his responsibility? How is Timothy supposed to respond to this? How are you and I supposed to respond to these kind of things? This is what he says. Continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. Don't quit. Don't get discouraged. Don't throw up your hands and say, hey, this is the worst culture that's ever existed. We have no hope. Even so, come Lord Jesus. I don't know what's going to happen. I'm just going to hang on till the rapture. Listen, every generation of church history believed the rapture was coming in their lifetime. Okay? I think we have to be caught between this tension, recognizing that the return of the Lord is imminent. He can come at any time, and we need to be ready for his coming. Yet at the same time, we should recognize that we do not know the day or the hour, and it may be there'll be another 500 years beyond us. And our children and our children's children and our children's children are going to live in this world, and we need to be faithful, and we need to be plodding, and we need to be preparing them to be faithful and be plodding until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. There is this tension, recognizing that the Lord can come at any moment, but we might be in the middle of church history. We have no idea. He says, continue. Don't allow the setbacks and the pressures to knock you, of course. Stay by the basics. This is one of the reasons that godly friends are so important. You know that I preached a message in Ecclesiastes some time ago. It talks about a threefold cord is not quickly broken. And I remember this illustration that I saw when I was in college, where the guy had these little dowel rods, and he had, I don't know, 5, 6, 10 of them. I don't remember how many it was. And he had these guys walk up, and he's like, can you snap that? And they said, oh, of course, yeah, snap, snap, snap. You know, snap 10 of them. And he said, okay, I'm going to put all 10 together, and I'm going to bind them together, and now I want you to snap them. And guess what? That kid couldn't do it. He just needed to be a little stronger, that's all. No, the 10 bound together could not be broken. And the fact is, we need godly people in our lives who provide that strength and that encouragement at just the right time. This is why the church is so important. This is why we need strong families. This is why we need good, godly friendships where we are growing together in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. The idea is you will continue when you have somebody to pick you up. And so he says, don't stumble. The last point I'm going to mention here is that overcomers are people who live a scripture-saturated life. It's really interesting what he says here in verses 14 and 15. He says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. A couple of thoughts really stand out to me about these verses. The first is this: Timothy was a student of the scriptures. Now, when we say that he was a student of the scriptures, recognize something. He didn't have his own copy of the Bible like you and I do, okay? It's not like Timothy had, you know, he had his Bible right there and he just opens it up and he reads it. He had to go to a place where somebody had a copy of the scriptures and he had to listen to it being read. And maybe he had the opportunity at times to listen and to write down for himself what he was hearing. And there were times that he was going to memorize the scriptures. He was devouring every opportunity that he had to learn the scriptures. You know, in the ancient world, people didn't have access to the word to the extent that we do today. There is no excuse for us today. Not only do we have God's word, but we have all these tools that can help us to understand what the word of God is saying. We can look up those words. We have research tools that allow us to do all kinds of cross-referencing. And there is so much available for us to understand the scriptures. And so when he says, continue in the things thou hast learned, he's saying, Timothy, you are a person who sat at my feet. You listened when you were hearing the word of God being taught. You copied it down. You memorized it. You were a person who learned the Bible. Don't stop. Keep doing it. The second thing that's very interesting is that he mentions that he was mentored by a man who walked with God. Who is the man? It was Paul. I mean, can you imagine the Apostle Paul being like your mentor in the faith? He mentored a lot of people, but nobody stood out like Timothy. He says, thou hast been assured of knowing of whom thou hast learned them. You know, Paul didn't just teach the word of God to Timothy. He taught it. He lived it. His life bore the record with the scars on his body. He believed that stuff was true. Timothy knew for a fact the kind of strength and sustenance that the word of God gave to Paul. And so he didn't just hear, he saw with his eyes. He saw that the power of the scriptures was being demonstrated in the kind of man that he rubbed shoulders with. We need people in our lives who can mentor us. We need people who are more matured than us in the faith, who can invest in our lives, who can encourage us when we start getting a little off track. They can, with the wisdom of years, they can ask just the right question. They can say just the right thing at the right time. They can give just the right illustration. They have that kind of a handle of the scriptures, and their lives are very consistent. The third thing, he had a foundation that had been laid when he was very young. It says it was from a child that he had known the Holy Scriptures. This is something I was really thinking about today. I was driving from Lowe's. I'd grabbed some stuff over there. Lowe's and I have become very tight lately. And I was thinking about the difference between a kid who's taught the word of God from the time he's a little boy, little girl, taught God's word, trust Christ as their savior when they're just a little kid, like the kids that are in the back right there. And they grow up in a good gospel preaching church. The word of God is proclaimed week in and week out. Mom and dad sit down with an open Bible. They talk with them about the scriptures. They talk about the situations that their kids are going through. When the kids have conflicts with one another, mom and dad sit them down and they walk through a biblical resolve. And for decades, that child is being trained. Well, let me tell you something. When that kid gets married and has their own kids and starts going through life, I promise you, they will be a much stabler person than someone who never had that. I promise you. And I know there's outliers, don't get me wrong. There is God's grace, and I am thankful for God's grace. But the thing I want to say is this. We have an incredible opportunity with our young people. The young people are the future. The ones that have snotty noses and mess up the pews and run and knock over people. We have to constantly tell them, stop running in the hallway and stop being silly and quit fighting with your brother. Those kids, they're going to be the future. They're going to be the future. They're going to be the ones that are going to have to stand in dark days. You think it's dark today. What about for our kids and our grandkids? It's going to be tough. We have to prepare them. And you know what Paul's saying? Paul's saying, Timothy, you got saved when you were a kid. I invested in you when you were a kid. Your mom and your grandma invested in you when you were a kid. And guess what? You can do this. Because your life has been trained by the word of God and people have invested in you. But this is very interesting. The last thing I want to mention here is this. But his focus wasn't on the people that invested in him. It wasn't in Paul. It wasn't in mom. It wasn't in grandma. It was in scripture. Notice what he says. He says, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. You know, at the end of the day, when it's all said and done, mom and dad invest incredibly in kids. All of us do it imperfectly. All of us, if our kids turn out well, it is the grace of God. It is the grace of God. We have mentors in our lives who invest in us. And God uses those people as instruments. But when it's all finished, guess what it is that really shaped them and matured them and grew them? It wasn't mom and dad. It was the tool that mom and dad used. It wasn't the mentor. It was the tool that the mentor used. The Bible doesn't say mom and dad are able to be engrafted into your soul and produce spiritual fruit. But he does talk about the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. The Bible talks about the authority of the church and the authority of pastoral authority and authority of dad in the home, all those different kinds of authority structures, those different spheres that God has created. And listen carefully, the authority is there because it is given by God. And really the authority that really builds people and strengthens people and what ultimately saves people is what? It's the Word of God. The Word of God is what people hear, and through the hearing of the Word, God brings them to that point of repentance and faith. The Word of God is what is planted in the heart that eventually produces spiritual fruit through the working of the Holy Spirit in that child or that adult's life as they're growing in grace and the knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And so the point is, the person who overcomes and is faithful in ministry is a person whose life is saturated in the Scriptures. They're a student. They need mentoring. If they can start young, that is incredibly important. But the Word is what is the end. So let me give you a final challenge. Let's be people who live well-ordered, godly lives that are filled with purpose, as Paul was telling Timothy in this text. Let's learn from the past. Let's live practically in light of the truths that we're learning. Let's submit to God's purposes and what He's doing in our lives. Let's not quit when the pressure comes. Let's live Scripture-saturated lives. Let's bow together for prayer, and then we will get ready for our prayer time. Father, I pray that you take the Scriptures that have been laid out, and I pray that you would impress them deeply in our hearts. Father, you know exactly what we need to be thinking right now, whether it's an issue of conviction, whether it's an issue of encouragement, whether it's an issue of instruction, whether it's an issue of gratitude, whether it's a combination of all of those things. I pray that you would do the appropriate work in us. Bless our time of prayer and fellowship. I pray that it would be sweet, Christ-centered. As we lift up these requests to you, I pray that our hearts would be encouraged as we see your hand at work in these circumstances. We thank you that Brother Hohenstreet could be with us and talk a little bit about the ministry that you have called him and his family to. And I thank you for his faithfulness. I pray that you'll bless as he continues to serve you in this capacity. And help us to encourage him and to learn from him. May it be sweet encouragement mutually. We ask these things in Christ's name. Amen.